Well, I wonder if you've ever asked yourself the question, what is God really like? What thoughts or emotions come to you when his name is mentioned? Do you think of him as someone who is very loving and very understanding? Do you think of God as someone who is patient and generous? Do you feel safe and full of comfort when God's name is mentioned? Or maybe, quite frankly, you imagine God to be a bit like Simon Cowell off The X Factor, one of those judges who constantly says, not good enough, you need to try harder, come back next year. And so for many people, whenever God is mentioned, they only have painful and negative memories of a God of coldness and of a God who stands at a far distance. And the last thing that you want to hear about is God. Well, the God of the Bible is not like Simon Cowell. One of the primary ways that the New Testament speaks about God is as a father. And so Jesus, in this parable of the prodigal son, he tells the story of a human father's love for his rebellious sons. And he does this in order to show us what God the Father is like and what God the Father's love is like for rebellious sons and daughters like me and you, for people that live in Oldham, ordinary people. The Jesus storybook Bible sums up really well, in a sense, this message describing God the Father's love like this: it is never stopping, it is never giving up, it is unbreaking, it is always and a forever love. And so this morning, I want us all to see God the Father for who he really is, as someone who is loving, someone who is generous toward broken and rebellious sons and daughters, and someone who rejoices when they come running home to him. Well, let's have a look at our first point, running away. Let's jump in to the story. Well, there was a father who had two sons, we see in verse 11. And they lived out maybe in the countryside on a beautiful farm. But in verse 12, it seems apparent that the younger son is not very happy. He's quite dissatisfied with life on the farm. And he demands from his father that he give him a share of the property. And this is really quite shocking, because this share was something that a son would get, a bit like an inheritance that we would get when the father had died. And because the son is asking for it before he has died, he is effectively saying to his dad, "Dad, I wish you were dead." Now, this property, this land that the father owned, it was his life. It was very likely that he had worked really hard for it, and that it went back in the generations of past family members. Yet this son, in his selfishness and greed, he's going to take his dad's property and he's going to sell it for some money, and then he's going to leave home. And all of this completely goes against the cultural expectations of the day. Today, people might go off to university to go and study. But in those days, sons, especially the younger son, was to stay at home and was to take care of their father in their old age. And all of this would have brought great shame upon the father. It would have given the family a really bad reputation. You can imagine the next door neighbours talking about what had happened. The family would, from now on, would be known as having the son who ran away with his father's wealth. But if you just look down at verse 12, It's really remarkable because the father does not argue. It just says he divided his property between them, between the two sons. He doesn't try to force him to stay, but in his kindness and in his gentleness, he divides up the property. And in verse 13, the son gathers all of his things and he takes his wealth to a foreign country. He's running away to a place where there's no accountability, a place where he can make all of his decisions, a place where he thinks there's real freedom. And what does he do when he's there? Well, in verse 13, it tells us that he squandered his property in reckless living. He was very foolish with the way that he spent his money. Well, maybe he went out and got drunk. Maybe he slept around with a few different people. Maybe he bought lots and lots of expensive clothes. Maybe he spent it on really nice posh dinners. But the important thing to notice here is this, is that this son is not just running away from his earthly father, but he is running as fast as he can from the God of heaven. He thinks he knows best how to live, but actually he is running straight toward destruction. And what about you this morning? Are you running away from God the Father? Are you doing things right now which you know that God does not approve of? Well, my second point is very quickly, things go wrong. Everything goes wrong. Because you might agree with this, that in life quite often when one thing goes wrong, other things go wrong too. And it's like that for the younger son. So children, pay attention here. So in verse 14, first, he runs out of money. Secondly, a severe famine rises up in the country, which means there's a real shortage of food. But thirdly, in verse 15, he puts himself, if you like, on job seekers. He goes to the job centre and ends up working for a Gentile who sends him to take care of pigs in a muddy field. I work in Coventry for a church, and I was cycling to work a few months ago. And as I was cycling along the road for a council estate, I noticed on the road was a dead, fat rat. And then all of a sudden this seagull appeared and came down and picked up this dead rat and started trying to carry it away. But then all of a sudden this seagull dropped this rat, and I'm cycling towards it and this rat is falling down, and it just missed me. I was very, very thankful, but I felt really quite sick at the prospect of this rat coming toward me. And that's how Jews felt about Gentiles and pigs. Like Muslims would consider pigs unclean, Jews in the same way considered pigs unclean. Sausage sandwiches and bacon sandwiches were an absolute no-no. So just consider the situation. He's got no money, this son. He's working with dirty, smelly pigs. And he's so hungry that he's willing to eat their food. And he's a Jew as well. And because of the famine in verse 14 that we hear about, no one is willing to give him anything in verse 16, it says. So what does this tell us about the situation that the younger son is in? Well, it tells us that he is in a seriously desperate situation. And have you ever been in such a bad and terrible, desperate situation where you've made some bad choices and consequently you're in a mess right now? You feel depressed, You feel scared. You feel ashamed and you don't know who to run to. You're far from home and things feel helpless. What do you do? Well, you don't stay there. And my third point is I want to go home. You see, in verse 17, it says, but when he came to himself. So in verse 17, the younger son, he comes to himself. He realizes that his situation is not good. And I think what that means is he kind of says, like, what am I doing? What am I doing? Why did I leave my dad's house? Why did I spend all of his money on drink and prostitutes and all those clothes? Why did I do that? And he remembers life on his father's farm. And he starts to get homesick. And in verse 17, if you just look, he recalls the smell of freshly baked bread in the oven that was always available for his father's workers. And he just says to himself, but I perish here, in verse 17, I perish here with hunger. And I'm with these pigs. What am I doing? And have you ever thought that? What am I doing right now? I don't know many of you here, but maybe there are some people here who are in a real pigsty. And you're just thinking, why am I here? What am I doing? And it's a good question to ask. And it can wake us up so that we can get ourselves, we can pick ourselves up out of that bad situation that we're in. And that's what happens in verses 18 to 19. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He decides he's going to go home. And that he's going to write a speech on the way where he's going to kind of confess that he has messed up big time. And this is really good because firstly the younger son says, I've messed up before God. I've sinned toward heaven. That's what that means. He has offended the Almighty God. But wonderfully now he wants to turn back to be in a right relationship with God. Well, that is a wonderful thing, isn't it? To come to that realization. And maybe you this morning as well, you're in a mess. And it would be wonderful if you could come to that realization too. But also, he realizes on top of this that he's massively messed up with his father. And he thinks in verse 19 that he's no longer worthy to be called a son. He asks to be treated as just one of the hired workers. Those were people that couldn't sleep in the house. They had to sleep outside. They were right down the bottom. And this is a beautiful example of humility, of really this son feeling his unworthiness. So if you have been running away from God and you've ended up in a pigsty where your life is a mess and you're asking, what am I doing? Don't stay there. Don't stay there. But instead, count it as God's grace to wake you up. Why don't you start your journey home today? Have a chat with Steve afterwards. Repent. And that means to turn away from your sin and to throw yourself on the mercy of God. Well, let's go on to the next point, a rejoicing father. So if you just look down at verse 20, it says, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. It's maybe been months, maybe years since his father saw his son. And if you think about it, there is absolutely nothing which his son has done in the past, which is going to commend him to his father. Here is only a son who stinks of pigs, who's wasted his father's wealth on drink and on prostitutes. But what does the father do? It says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran. But he does not run in anger. He runs with this compassion which he feels deeply for his son. He embraces him, he hugs him, and he kisses him. And you can imagine him holding so tightly onto his son and just saying something like, I'm so glad you're back. I've really missed you. But in verse 22, the father doesn't stop there. In generosity, he showers his son in gifts. He tells one of the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes or sandals on his feet. In verse 23, he says, get the fattened calf. You can imagine him saying, you know, that fattened calf that we've been saving up and fattening for that really special festival. Yeah, that one. Get that one. Kill that one. Because my son is home. No cost is too great for him. And all of these gifts, and all that the father has done is shouting a very loud message to the younger son. You are forgiven. You are my son. And I love you deeply. A number of months ago when I was in Coventry, I went into a park and I started chatting to two lads about God and the gospel and things. And I told them this story about the prodigal son. And at this point, when the son returns home and the father starts running towards him and gives him this massive hug and then proceeds to shower him with gifts, this man, who was not a Christian, who I was talking to, just said to me this. He said, that's the way that it should be. That's the way that it should be. And I just said to this non-Christian, look, this is actually the way that it really is in reality. You see, this father in this story, he points to the God of heaven, God the Father. And this God, he welcomes back sinful, broken people like me and you who were running so fast away from him. But when they run back home to him, he welcomes them. And he rejoices over them when they come home. He doesn't need you to clean yourself up first. But he does call you today to run to his son, Jesus Christ, who reveals God. Here's a question for you. Why does God the Father celebrate when sinners run home? Well, in verse 24, we see this father celebrating because something amazing has happened. He says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. You see, when someone becomes a Christian, they've been brought from death to life. They've been rescued from the edge of hell and brought safely into the Father's arms. They've been brought into God's family. And there is nothing more amazing than that. Than a sinner being taken from darkness to light, from lostness to being found. It is the most wonderful thing. And if it can happen to you, it would change your life. And it can happen to you. If you would but just turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus. Well, let's just turn our attention to our fifth point, to the older son. So in verse 25, after a hard day's work, the son comes in from the field. He comes towards the house and he hears dancing and he hears music. And in verse 26, he asks the servant, what on earth is going on? And the servant replies and tells him that, well, your brother has come home. And the fattened calf has been killed to celebrate. And in verse 28, it just says that the older son was very angry. And he refused to go in to the celebrations. Now, why is the older son angry and why does he not join in with the celebrations? So children, again, focus at this point here because this is important for you. One big reason is that he cannot understand forgiveness. He cannot understand forgiveness. He instead believes that his father's love and acceptance should be based upon obedience and performance. So just look down at verse 29. He answers his father and he says, look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And the older son is just saying, look, I've worked really hard for you and you've never given me anything. And he then carries on and he compares himself to his younger brother. He says, but when this son of yours came home, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. It's interesting in verse 30 that he refuses to call him his own brother. But he says, that son of yours. And he's just saying, look, Dad, I'm not like him. I'm obedient. I'm hardworking. Your son of yours, though, he's not like that. He's a mess. But you reward him. You shouldn't have done this. It's not fair. The younger son of yours has broken the rules, and I have kept them all. Have you ever thought that about somebody else? Have you ever thought that you're better than somebody else? Listen, none of us, me included, none of us, including the older son in the story, has kept all of God's commands. We've all done things wrong. And here, as we meet together, as God's people, we should not love and accept each other based on each other's performance, nor because of what they have done in the past, if they have come back and repented. We must not have an older brother spirit. But rather, we should love and accept one another because they are brothers and sisters in Christ. Put simply, their family. They've been saved from hell and brought into eternal life. And if God the Father has accepted them, we must do as well. Well, let's just round up the message with the Father's amazing love. So in verse 31, that the Father responds to all the older brother has said. He says, son. Or you could put it as child in the original Greek. He just says, you're always with me. You know, all that stuff that you thought about, look, it doesn't really matter. You're always with me. You're part of the family already. Everything I own is yours already. You don't need to work to earn my approval. Look, you've already got it. I give it to you freely. Don't we all need to hear that this morning? That it's not about our obedience, why God accepts us and loves us, but it's because he accepts us because we are family. But how on earth can God the Father do this? I mean, doesn't in a sense the older son have a bit of a point that it's not actually very fair, is it? Because we've all done things wrong and we actually deserve to be punished, don't we? Well, there is another older son who God the Father sent to this world 2,000 years ago, and he kept God's standard perfectly. He died on the cross for the sins of people who run away, so that they could become sons and daughters of God too, so that they could be part of his family. This older son who came to this world and who died, his name is Jesus Christ. Do you know him? He loves to eat and drink with messed up, sinful, broken people like me and you. You know, at the end of this parable, if we just think about how it ends, at the end of the story, the father kind of says what he has said to the older son. And the older son is standing outside where the celebration, where the party is going on. And we don't know if he enters to join in with the celebrations. We don't know what happens next. Don't let that be you. Come to Jesus so that there might indeed be rejoicing in heaven as he welcomes you into his family and as you enjoy fellowship with him.